From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go first to Richard. He's listening in Georgia on the web. Hi, Richard.
Yes, sir. I really enjoy your ministry. Been listening for a long time. Had a question. I was approached by a guy who was talking about soul sleep. They brought up the verse, Revelation 22:12, I believe it is, where it says, Jesus is coming and his reward is with me. And he was posing me the question that if we get our reward when Jesus comes or appears a second time, you know, how can we justify being conscious in heaven until that time? And, you know, it really didn't sway me in my belief, but I just wanted to get your thoughts on what's a good way to answer that, other than going to maybe other scriptures that prove the point that the soul does not sleep.
Well, there's nothing in the Bible that suggests that the soul sleeps. If you look at the account of Stephen, sleep becomes a common metaphor for the death of the body. If you look at John 11, there you have a clear example where Jesus himself says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Obviously, Jesus is saying that he has died. So the Bible speaks of the body asleep in death, but it never speaks of the soul asleep in death. And if you look at passages actually defining what happens when the body dies, you find that the soul continues to have conscious existence. No greater example can be given than the example of the, and now we're talking about a different Lazarus, but the story Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16. Both died. One was carried to Abraham's bosom and was comforted there. The other found himself in torment, but both had conscious awareness. Now, it is true that when Jesus appears a second time, we will be judged. But those who are the sheep are going to be judged in contradistinction to those who are the followers of Satan being judged. Both will be judged for what they did while in the flesh. Now, there already is the separation that Jesus talks about and you allude to. Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. But those who rise to live will be judged according to rewards. They'll give an account for what they did while in the flesh. If they built on the foundation of Jesus Christ using gold and silver and costly stones, they'll receive their reward. If they used inferior processes, wood, hay, and stubble, then the day of the Lord will expose that, and it will be consumed, and they will suffer loss. And then Paul says, they themselves will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So there is a judgment for those who are raised to eternal life. There's also a judgment for those who are raised to eternal condemnation. So we should not suppose that when you're absent from the body, that we're not going to enjoy the presence of the Lord. My dad died in 1997. He's enjoying the presence of the Lord. But there will be a time that his soul returns to his body and he'll be judged just as Jesus said. But that judgment will be the judgment for those who are raised to righteousness because he died in faith, believing as a participant in the kingdom.
Okay, so basically you just approach it by going to the other well-known passages and using those to indicate that the soul does not sleep, is what you're saying.
Exactly. And if the soul did not continue in conscious awareness after the death of the body, it would be incongruent for the Apostle Paul to desire to be away from the body in order to be at home with the Lord. Remember, Paul said, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. if I am to go on living in the body, this means fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So how could death be better by far if it entails soul sleep, where you're extinguished, you don't exist?
Right, right. You know, I thought of something there, and that is that if God created this creation and worthy, made in his image and worthy top of the hierarchy of creation, and he created us to have a relationship with us, why would he not want to have a relationship with us between the time we die and the time Jesus comes? You know, I mean, that just doesn't make any sense.
Well, that's a very good observation on your part. I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. So we go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Randy. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Randy.
How are you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
I've been listening to you for about a year, and I'm kind of new to the Bible. My question is, there's so many intelligent people that understand the Bible as yourself, and yet it's very hard for me, and I see all of y'all come to different understandings. And I guess I'm kind of scared about someday I'm going to stand before judgment before the Lord. He's going to ask what I did for him, and I'm kind of scared. I know that I'm going to go to heaven because of what he done for me, but how do I give an account for what I've done for him when I'm struggling to understand the Bible? That's my question, if you understand that.
Well, I do, and I think it's a good question, Randy. And the real issue is that you use your time, talent, and treasure for the glory of God and for the extension of his kingdom. Your talents and my talents are different. You have talents I don't have, and I may have some that you don't have. But we're called to use our time, talent, and treasure for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom, and we will receive rewards. Behold, I come quickly, Jesus said. My reward is with me. I give to everyone according to what he has done. Some, as Paul explains, will receive very little for the time they spent in the flesh. Others will receive great reward in heaven. The point being, what we do now counts for all eternity. The real issue, though, is to be faithful every single day, to be faithful. You understand the gospel, but as you get to know the principles, the kingdom, better and better, you become accountable for those principles. But you also, as a Christian, have to learn discernment skills so that you can distinguish between wheat and chaff and heat and light. Because there are false prophets out there, there are false teachers out there who are saying Scripture says this when Scripture doesn't say that. So we should be testing these things in light of Scripture and then hold fast to what is good. This is what Paul says the Bereans are accounted noble for doing. They tested even what he was saying in light of Scripture. So if you have someone like Joel Osteen say, and you're listening to him, say, Scripture says, you should check to see if Scripture really says what he says it says. In doing that, you will become sharper. In other words, you'll say, ah, this is what he says, but when I actually go to the text, I find out that Scripture is saying precisely the opposite of that. So you're going to learn two things. One is you're going to learn that the error is the error, but you're also going to be grounded in the truth. That's part of the process, because we want to grow in grace and knowledge. You're never going to be held accountable for light that you didn't have, but you will be held accountable for the light that you do have and for seeking for further light. And that all comes as you seek to grow in intimacy with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay. Well, I was listening to Joel Osteen, and you brought that to my eyes and to my wife's, and we was questioning it. Can this be right? And it just wasn't sitting with us. And then I started listening to you and listening to some other people, and I just got a little confused, and I don't want to stand before my Lord someday with nothing. No, I appreciate the answer.
Well, you got it, Randy. Thank you so much for your call. And, you know, there's always a price to pay when you take stands like this. Because trust me, people like T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen, they have huge platforms. And if you speak out against their teachings, the people that own those platforms say, whoa, here is a pastor that's bringing a lot of revenue into what I'm doing, and I better be careful because I don't want to lose that revenue. So there's always ramifications to taking stands like this, but at some point, you have to have an eternal perspective and say, is this about pleasing men? Is this about a larger platform in this life, or is it ultimately about pleasing the one who has our eternities in his hands? And that ultimately is what we are called to do, not live for mean earthly vanities, but rather for eternal verities. We'll be right back.
You thought only religions have dogmas? Think again. Because wokeism has its dogmas, and these dogmas demand obedience, not merely consent. Obey or be canceled. No dissent allowed. The problem is that woke dogmas are a path straight to civilization hell. Because the dogmas of this social disease are so deadly, we've tackled them head on in an upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The fact that even historically sane institutions are daily falling victim to this pandementia demonstrates how deceptively dangerous this mental cancer actually is. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. New atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mark. He's listening in Fair Oaks, California. Hi, Mark.
Yeah, hello, Hank. I got a question. I started watching and seeing his preacher, which I kind of liked, Joseph Prince. What can you say about him?
Well, I think Joseph Prince, Mark, is part of what I would call the Osteenification of American Christianity. And when I use that word, Osteenification, I'm using it advisedly in that he is the largest of the bunch, if you will. But there are many like him, and Joseph Prince is one of those. He uses the scriptures, or I should say abuses the scriptures, to communicate virtually anything he wants to communicate. I was listening to him the other day when he was talking about communion for healing, and he was saying to people that they ought to take communion over and over and over again until they get the promised healing and do that in isolation in their own homes. But not only that, he also takes the biblical text of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and completely prostitutes it. Here's an example.
By the way, the portion in Holy Communion where it says in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "Whoso partaketh unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body," is not referring to the person, it's referring to the action. It's not saying if you're unworthy, you can't partake. Hey, in and of ourselves, we are all unworthy. Jesus' body was broken for unworthy people. He's saying, when you partake, don't partake unworthily, forgetting that the bread is broken for your body to be well. If you see that his body was broken, that your body might be healed, you are partaking worthily of what he did. Can I have a good amen, church?
You know, this is kind of a good example of the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. He starts out saying something that has merit. He finishes off his idea in a way that is completely unbiblical. Where do we have the warrant for believing that partaking unworthily means that we're partaking without the notion that we are going to be healed physically by partaking of communion? There is no warrant for that. In fact, the inverse is true. This is a picture, every time we take communion, of the death of Jesus Christ, so that we might remember his broken body, shed blood for the complete remission of sins. And there's simply no warrant whatsoever to suggest to people that they ought to take communion in isolation. This is when you come together. In fact, Paul emphasizes that very thing in the passage. It's something you take in community, because you're remembering in community as living stones in the temple of God that it was his broken body, shed blood for the complete remission of sins. But you can go on and on with respect to people like this. One of the things he says is that the Holy Spirit never convicts believers of sin. The Lord reveals to us only our righteous status in Christ, but never convicts us of sin in our lives. Let me say this. Thank God what Joseph Prince is saying here is false. I am so thankful that we are not just revealed our righteous status in Christ, but never convicted of our sin. No, I am thankful that he does convict us of sin, and therefore we are led to repentance. Now, he's very clever when he does these kinds of things. What he does is he'll say something like, you will never find that specific idea stated in the scripture in so many words. In other words, you will never read the Holy Spirit convicting believers of sin. Well, in a sense, you can make a case for that. In other words, those exact words may not have been cobbled together somewhere in the Scripture, but does the Scripture reveal over and over again the reality that the Holy Spirit does convict us of sin, driving us towards repentance? Of course, the Bible does. But you can go on and on. He talks about how the Sermon on the Mount does not apply to believers today because it belonged to the Old Covenant. And therefore, we shouldn't teach people the Lord's Prayer because it really isn't relevant to us today. It's Old Covenant. The reality, of course, is that the Sermon on the Mount does apply to believers today. Jesus reveals the true meaning of the law as dealing with inward intentions of the heart and not merely outward observances. He also provides for us enduring universal moral principles, not just injunctions reserved for application within a particular historical context. What amazes me is how a Joseph Prince could become so prevalent, not only in his home country of Singapore, but in the United States. He is appearing to tens of thousands. And I hear Christian leaders. I was listening to James Robison. He's got a television program every day, just praising this guy for his very significant contributions to the historic Christian faith, his great ability to dissect the Scriptures. No, what he's doing is not dissecting the Scriptures. He is using the Scriptures to communicate whatever he wants. And he's very clever at doing it. All part of the Osteenification of American Christianity, and 100 other names could be given. But when you read the book, you'll get the idea of how this works, how these preachers are saying Scripture says, and then twisting the Scriptures to communicate their own pet theories. Back to the phone lines. Talk to James next. He's listening in Jamesville, Florida. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good, good. Hey, my question is, first of all, I want to commend your ministry and for your stand against this mass heresy that's going on across the world today. My question to you is this. Doesn't this kind of line up with what Peter was writing about in 2 Peter chapter 2 that most people don't seem to really understand because that's not a chapter or verse that's preached much on in most churches today?
Well, yes and no. Here's where I want to be careful. I don't want to put myself in the place of judging anybody's motives. I don't have the wherewithal to do that. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. The best that I can do is test what he's saying in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. But certainly what Peter says is, in fact, true. When he says there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. In other words, even at the time that Peter is writing, there are false teachers within the church. And Paul, like Peter, warns the body of Christ against these false teachers. Paul says, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. So what was Paul's focus here? Paul's focus was the sheep. The wolves had been let loose in the sheep pen, and there was all kinds of blood and carnage. And that's really what my concern is as well. It's less about the teachers than it is about the havoc that these teachings are causing within the body of Christ. When you look at television and you see the multitudes, whether it's at a Joseph Prince Church or rally or a Joel Osteen, and again, many other names could be named, what you see is the multitudes, but what you don't see, what remains largely invisible in the television graphic, is the people falling out the back doors. Now, I'm talking about metaphorically. In other words, what has been promised simply doesn't come to pass. Or someone encounters dire financial straits. The formula didn't work. Or they contract cancer. The formula didn't work. Or their baby dies. The formula didn't work. And now they are shouldered with the additional hurt, and that is they are guilty because their words created their reality. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, this is a critical month financially for the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We need your support. If you can give, please give generously. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.